we're through. I'm compiling that and then trying to work it out, type it up and fix it up so that in one shot we'll be able to follow everything that happened to Jerusalem. And as far as invasions, destructions, and also building and constructions and all of this type of thing, so that we'll have that in one shot. Right now, I'm about campaigned out. I'm trying to keep all my campaigns. We might get into Chattanooga or Atlanta and sieging of Jerusalem tonight, but I'll try to keep the army separated and the various maneuvers of what's happening. But let's prepare ourselves for the study of the city of Jerusalem. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege that we have to assemble ourselves and continue our study of this great city. History of man is related to cities, to areas where the populace grow and the populace remain. And these are the areas, Heavenly Father, that give us the concentration of history. There is no city that has been besieged as many times as Jerusalem, and yet Heavenly Father still stands and will stand throughout the remainder of human history. Therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may understand this great city and its history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, last week we had a little problem, but wasn't as bad as I had a thought. The points that I had that I knew up here, I couldn't find them in my notes, were on the back of another page. And I'm taking all of this, as I told you, just from reading the various accounts. There is the account by Josephus, and then reading various other accounts of this, and then historians, how they relate it, and just trying to, as I've got all of it out, pulling it together. And so I had a couple of points somewhere else. The only thing I would like to add, now to where we are, Jonathan, the Osmanian, has the support of Rome. He's now in complete control. He has the support of Sparta. He has the support of Syria. And Jerusalem greatly prospered under his rule. At that point, which turns into next point, would be point 11, we then took up a brief synopsis of Jerusalem under Jonathan and the things that were going on. And I'm not going to do that, go over that. I want to move on. I want to get through the Hasmoneans. And if we can get through the Hasmoneans tonight, then that will set us up for next Sunday night. Well, I got one or two other things I want to do with the Hasmoneans rule, but then that'll set us up. Hopefully next Sunday we can start with Rome and Jerusalem, when Rome comes into Jerusalem. So I'd like to finish that up tonight. That will be around, take us to around 75 B.C. So we're about 75 years from the birth of the Lord. That 100-year period from about 100 B.C. down to the end of the B.C. period, a timetable, it's one of the most intriguing periods of human history. Gaius Julius Caesar, the expanse of Rome, the emperorship of Rome. So many things are going to change, and all of that is going to have its effect on the city of Jerusalem. It's difficult just to isolate, but that's all we're doing, just isolating Jerusalem in this study. But just remember, even in this period, so many other things are going on. The scribes, the Pharisees, all of that's setting up now, because we had that when we were in that particular segment of study, you recall. So it's while all of this is going on with the city, inside of the city, you have all of this political going on of the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of these parties are building up. A lot is going on. And I've been working in my mind when I do each of these various things and putting down on paper how we're going to cover all of this. And I think you're going to be surprised, I might be surprised, at just how well we can put all this together without getting confused and disorganized. And it's going to be quite a task. But each time I go over these things from different angles, like we went over studying the scribes and Pharisees, now we're studying with Jerusalem, we'll study it again, that I'm seeing more and more better ways of presenting it, where you can have a control over it, and where I can give you a little chart and just have it all right before your eyes. All right, now, we studied Jerusalem. You'll recall its trade, commerce, its prosperity boomed in this period. You recall that they now wanted to move the structure of the city to the new city of Jerusalem and expand the city. Here is the ancient part. There's the city of David, Zion, southern Zion. Here is the Temple Hill, and this is where the temple is located. And you recall that when the new people, both members of the Hellenization party as well as Jews, wanted to expand, they decided to move over into this area, and this is where they made the streets perpendicular at right angles, and all the things that we studied in this period. This is when all of this is developing now, under Jonathan. This is when you have Jerusalem expanding this way, and we studied that in some detail, noting the various the maps that dealt with it. Also, you recall, for an example, that there is an inner valley. There's an inner, we studied the outer valley, the valley of Gehenna, the valley of Jehoshaphat, but there are some inner valleys in here that I didn't feel was necessary to labor you with when we were studying it, but there is a central valley that kind of swings around like this. And I'm going to, you just have to kind of, when you think of a valley, not like the Red River Valley, it's just a little, more or less, really a ridge in here. And there's a ridge that comes through here, and you recall that they built a bridge from Temple Hill over to this new area of the city, and the Hasmoneans built the bridge in this area. The Tyropian is the main inner valley, and you have that on your map, and they built a bridge across here. Judas Maccabeus occupied the temple, you recall, in 164. He divided it into two parts, and he built a wall. What they did, they built a wall that isolated. Remember, the Syrians are in this area. The Syrians are in this area, so in the city of David. And what they did, they built a wall to just cut them off. Now, this wall, and this is what I didn't have for you last week, this wall was called the Kap-Hi-Nepheia. Let me spell it for you. You might see it in reading of Jerusalem. C-A-P-H-E-N-A-T-H-A. Kap-Hi-Nepheia. And the purpose of this wall was to isolate the Syrians from the city in the city of David from this area. This is the upper marketplace. The upper marketplace, and this is the new area, and everything is happening in this area. And so they built this wall. We do not know where the wall is. We cannot identify the wall today. By 141 B.C., the Jews occupied the entire city with the exception of the hill that the Syrians were on. But they occupied all of the rest of the area except for that hill. All right. Let's see. This is also when the Hasmonean Palace was built. The Hasmonean Palace built right in this area. The Hasmonean Palace was built at this time. All right, now let's go back to the, oh, by the way, also remember the towers were built. You have the Baris on your map. There was a tower up here, the Baris, towers here, and all of these towers were also built in the period of Jonathan. He wanted to do that to secure the city at this time. And you recall that they also built what is called the Second Wall. And on your map one, I believe, or map two, I believe, I put two here. One is the Nehemiah Wall. That's one. This wall built by Jonathan in this period is two. And then we're going to study a third wall coming up in the period of Rome. But we'll save that for the coming of Rome. Now let's go back to the history of the city. The city at this time is absolutely prosperous. It is well fortified. All of the walls have been built, rebuilt and built. The fortresses are built. And everything is absolutely going in a great way as far as Jerusalem is concerned. Now back to the history of the city. Rather than start up with point 12, let's just start with point 1, dealing with the taking up of the history again. All right, 1. By way of introduction to what we're getting ready to cover, point 1 introduces another son of Mattathias. We're still dealing with Mattathias' sons. So here is another son of Mattathias. Remember, he is the fatherhead, the clan head of the Hasmoneans. All right. Now, there's another son named Simon, S-I-M-O-N, named Simon. And he will help his brother in various campaigns. That's Jonathan. He'll help Jonathan in various campaigns and administrative duties. It's a very interesting study, I suppose, of his sons. They were just unbelievable. They all had great self-discipline. They were all military strategists. They were all political strategists. It's just amazing. None of them were bums or derelicts or sat over in the corner smoking pot and playing, some instrument or something. They were just unbelievable sons. How he had all of them is unbelievable. But here's Simon, and Simon is going to prove himself as almost as good as Jonathan, almost as qualified as Jonathan. Okay, point 2. Now, I think you're into the history now of what we have happening. Jonathan is the high priest. Jonathan runs the city. Jonathan runs Judea. And he has a younger brother, Simon, who is right there at his right hand, giving him full support. Now, point 2, we come back to Demetrius II, Demetrius. Remember, he is a Seleucid ruler. That's the area of Syria. He's a Seleucid ruler. Sometimes I like to orient you when you're not even reading it. It's got to be even more difficult in reading the battles of the Civil War. Sometimes they just throw out a general's name, and if you haven't memorized all 40 of the generals on both sides, sometimes you lose track. So I find myself, and then I have to go over and find out whether he's Union or Confederate. He may be a minor general or officer and doing something. So just to fill you in and not to insult you, but Demetrius II is one of the Seleucid rulers. Now, he set out against Jonathan once again. Now, we had that before. You'd have to go back up and look in your notes. But here he sets out again to attack Jonathan and to defeat Jonathan's army. And please remember, Jonathan has the army because of the battle between Demetrius and Alexander Balas and all of that, and he was given permission to build the army and everything. Okay, now Demetrius II sets out against Jonathan. Only this time, and that's why we're not going to cover it, because it isn't important to Jerusalem, but I want to keep you abreast of what's happening. This time, Jonathan went to meet him in battle. Jonathan moved his army to meet Demetrius II, and the battle was not even fought in Judea. And so we're not going to go through the battle plans, even though I had fun reading them, and we'll note them at another time. But he moved up and met Demetrius' forces outside of Judea at a place called Hamath, H-A-M-A-T-H, Hamath, in the Valley of Lebanon. Now, let me show you where all of this happens. The Mediterranean does not smoothly curve, but we'll go ahead. Here's a curve of the Mediterranean, and so we come down like this. This would be Egypt, of course, and so we have the Jordan Valley right here. Now, right here is that great city of Antioch that we studied with the Apostle Paul, but right now, Antioch is a Syrian headquarters. for the Seleucid kings, a very beautiful city, you recall, from the study of Paul. Now, right south of that, by the way, the Mount Hermon range is all up in here. And right south of this is the Lebanon Valley, and here is the place called Hamath. So that's where the battle takes place, in the Valley of Lebanon at Hamath. We're not going to study it now. Demetrius' forces realized they would not be able to defeat Jonathan. They just realized they would not be able to defeat Jonathan, and therefore they retreated. Jonathan is an unbelievable military leader. He did not dig in. He just well planted his men, and he had control of the battlefield. He had control of the men. He had, in other words, the terrain. He had control of everything, and Demetrius' forces simply knew they could not take him. Therefore, they retreated. Now, on Jonathan's way back, see, he's way up here now. On Jonathan's way back to Judea, he is going to liberate many cities, many Jewish cities that fell under the Syrian rule. He will go in, he will throw out the Syrian rulers, he will take their money, their wealth, and give it to the city, and really liberate a lot of Jewish cities at this particular time. So you can see why Jonathan is greatly appreciated in Jewish history. He will liberate many of the Jews in the area of Galilee. Now, let me just orient you. All of this area is Galilee, see? This is Galilee, and this is Judea. And in here is that area called Samaria. All right. So he liberates a lot of the Jews. Simon, his brother, just to keep it in, one sentence isn't going to hurt us. Simon, his brother, is also winning various battles along the coast. There are some very important coastal cities in which the Syrians have occupied, and Simon has taken his forces and is winning some battles along the coastal line. All right, now that brings us to point three. Under point three, we'll title point three, The Death of Jonathan. The Death of Jonathan. And we'll sub-point the things that lead up to and include his death. All right, The Death of Jonathan. One. Subpoint one, there was a rival general. There was a rival general of the Syrian army. This general served under Alexander Belus. Remember him. He doesn't give up easy, this general doesn't. Excuse me. His name is Diotus. D-I-O-D-O-T-U-S. D-I-O-D-O-T-U-S. Or as he is more popularly known, and you would read about him, as Trypho. T-R-Y-P-H-O. Now, he has a relatively large army. He didn't surrender his army over to Demetrius. He kept his army that when he served under Alexander, Belus, not the great, and he had his army, and he decided that Jonathan and the Jewish army were just too strong, and therefore he set out to defeat them. No reason, just he didn't want to join forces with Demetrius, and so he needed to have an army. You have an army, you got to fight. So he decided to fight the Jews and destroy their great army. So that gives you a background under point one. Now, point two. Tryphon set a trap for Jonathan. The reason for this parenthetical remark was that he couldn't defeat him. He had a few skirmishes and realized he's not going to be able to defeat Jonathan and Jonathan's forces. So under point two, he set a trap for Jonathan. There are many, many great men in history that have fallen by being deceived by supposedly non-hostile people. All right, Tryphon set a trap for Jonathan. He convinced Jonathan of a treaty. He convinced Jonathan, hey, we're friends, let's form a treaty, and let's end it. Part of the treaty, part of the treaty was for Jonathan to receive control of a nicely designed coastal city on the coast called Ptolemais. Spell it for you. P-T-O-L-E-M-A-I-S. Ptolemais. Now, Ptolemais is, if this is Hamath, Ptolemais is right in this area, almost across from it. It's a coastal city. Little city, but just right for a conspiracy. All right, he convinced him that he would have this city. Now, by the way, this is an important import and supply center city. Furthermore, he convinced Jonathan to dispatch his army back to Judea, which this great man very stupidly did, except for 3,000 royal guard. These are your strike personnel, ranger trained personnel, royal guard. So he maintained a very small force of 3,000. As they traveled toward the city of Ptolemais, as they traveled toward the city now, Trypho again convinced Jonathan to leave another 2,000 at a Jewish settlement. Leave 2,000 of the royal guard at a little settlement. So, in other words, they're moving toward the battle. I'm not going to go through it all. It's outside of Jerusalem. I'm just filling you in. Here will be Ptolemais. And their battle was right near the area of what you and I know as Megiddo. And so he realized he couldn't defeat him, so they're marching toward. Well, there are a lot of little Jewish communities in this area, and they come across one, and he convinces Jonathan to leave 2,000 troops to help this little Jewish settlement and protect it. All right, all this means then, all this has happened, means that Jonathan was going into Ptolemais. Jonathan is going into the city with Tryphon. He has only 1,000 soldiers, and Tryphon has his entire army. Dumb. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Point three. The people in the city had also joined in the conspiracy. Once Jonathan and his forces, small forces, were within the city gates, they were shut and the Jewish army slaughtered. Just slaughtered, not even really a battle. Jonathan was not killed, he was taken captive. Now, he's going to be carried around a while. I'll just tell you, and you can do with it what he wants. Remember to write it down. He's going to be carried around for a while, and we'll see what happens to him. Now, point four. Tryphon thought it would be easy. It would be an easy matter now to defeat the leaderless Jewish army. He thought now he could just march right into Jerusalem, and it would be all over. So he's going to march toward Jerusalem and take over and rule Judea and Jerusalem. All right, point five. He made one problem. He made one mistake. Simon, Jonathan's brother. Simon assumed full command. He led the army against the Syrians and repelled the Syrian attack. Again, we're not going to go into all of that because it's outside of Jerusalem, but it's important because they're headed toward Jerusalem. So Simon was duly elected commanding general, and by the armies themselves and by the people, and he led the army against the Syrian, against Tryphon, Trypho, and they repelled the Syrian attack. Six. Battles broke out all over what we know as Samaria. All over the area of Samaria, there were just lots of battles to kind of fill you in on what's happening. In the entire area of Samaria, there are a lot of battles going on. All right, 7. Word came to Trypho out of Jerusalem. Word came to Trypho out of Jerusalem. The word came to him to come to Jerusalem and deliver the Syrians who were there, the Hellenizers who were there on city of David, that one group that are still there in their fortress area. So they get word out to Trypho to come and deliver them. The Trypho then set out for Jerusalem. He has the march to Jerusalem. He's now going to move toward Jerusalem. If you like to study campaigns, this is a very good and interesting study, and they have some pretty good maps and battle maps and everything of what happened in this campaign. All right, so he's in a movement toward Jerusalem. However, he was turned back more by the weather than anything else. There are just so many things in the study of war and battles and campaigns that just blows your mind. Something like weather, the little mistakes that we've all heard about and read about in World War II and World War I and all battles. Just seems like there's always little things that you just shake your head. And weather is just one of those things that you have to deal with in a campaign. All right, so he had to turn back primarily for weather purposes. And, you know, you can do whatever you want. I think God turned him back because it was one of those rare heavy snows that year. And very rare in this area. And this was one of the years there was a heavy snow, and he just couldn't handle it. So he had to move toward the Jordan Valley. He moved his army toward the Jordan Valley and back up the Jordan Valley toward Galilee. All right, you shouldn't remember at least that much of the map. Here is Jerusalem, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, Jordan Valley. He moves up the Jordan Valley on this side, on the east side, and he's moving up toward this whole area of Gilead. Now remember, Syria is all of this. Here's the mountain range. This is all Syria, all that now. Damascus, the headquarters is here, and Antioch is here. And he's moving up now in this direction. He stopped in Gilead long enough to kill Jonathan. He just executed Jonathan, and just so you'll have it, at a place called Bascama, Bascama. That is just the north top side of the Sea of Galilee, right up in this area where the dot is. It's in that area right here. And he just stopped long enough to execute him. He'd been carrying him around all this time and decided just to execute Jonathan. All right, point 8. At the death of Jonathan, Simon was unanimously elected to lead the patriots and the Jews. He was elected by that, I mean, he was elected general of the armies, commander of the armies, and high priest and political ruler and everything combined. All right, now let's take a look at Simon, the last Maccabean. Simon, the last Maccabean. Now, this will not be the last of the Hasmonean rule, because we got to deal with just a couple of his sons, and then it's all over. But Simon is going to be the last of the sons of Mattathias. All right, Simon. Point 1. Due to Trypho's killing of his brother and attacking the Jews on his campaign back, Simon joined forces with Demetrius II. Simon joined forces with Demetrius II, who is also a Seleucid king. Remember, the Seleucids are always fighting with each other during all of this. 2. In 142 B.C., In 142 B.C., Demetrius granted full independence to Judea. In 142 B.C., Demetrius granted full independence to Judea. And I mean full, complete independence. 3. Simon was made the high priest in Jerusalem. He was made ruler of Judea. And he will lead Jerusalem into a period of great prosperity. Now, I did it in mind, so you might want to put in parentheses. Just to orient you and bring you back. Remember all of this time, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees are all starting to really form and gather up their strength, and they're going to come into play tonight in just a moment. That's why I'm just kind of letting you know other things are going on in the religious part of the temple and in the political part. So we have the rise of the scribes and the Pharisees, Sadducees, all these people building up their little power and their people. All right, so Simon was made the high priest. He brought Jerusalem into a great period of prosperity. He ruled with great character. Two different historians talk about the great character by which he ruled, Josephus being one. So he is ruled with great character, integrity, and wisdom. Wisdom's very important when you're going to rule anything from a wife all the way to an entire country. So he ruled with great integrity, great wisdom, and great character. It brought him into support of Rome. Brought him into support of Rome. No, this is really getting far off of our study, but if you want to, put a parenthesis, and I'll just tell you in case you're interested what's happening in Rome all of this time. In the time of the Hasmoneans that we're studying, in case any of you are interested. In other words, from around 200 B.C. to 100 B.C., which is what we're in the midst of studying. All right, let's see some of the things happening in Rome. Just going to give you a highlight of things going on. The Spanish Wars, Rome is strengthening its power there. The destruction of Carthage is right in this particular period we're talking about, around 146 B.C. The annexation of Macedonia. The annexation of Macedonia. The move in the expansion of Rome to the Achaean area, A-C-H-A-E-A-N, and to Pergamon. So these are just, you know, I just thought, I was wondering what was going on and decided to go do some reading. And these are some of the things that are going on in Rome while all of this studying is going on. Pretty soon Rome is going to have time for the eastern problems, meaning Judea. And that's when they're going to enter the scene. But right now they're just taking care of their own empire and everything. This is also the period of the senatorial oligarchy. This is the period in Rome of the senatorial oligarchy and the rise of the imperial administration. The rise of imperialism and imperial administration in Rome. So Rome is having its own building and structure. That's why they're not too worried about the East at this point and the Seleucids and all the rest of it. Point four. Back to what's happening. Simon was not satisfied with the given boundaries of Jewish independence. Simon was not satisfied with the given boundaries of Jewish independence and set out to broaden his rule. He secured the coastal cities that he had secured earlier. He went back and regained them and secured them. A very important city was Joppa, J-O-P-P-A, for a primary trade harbor. He took the ancient city of Gezer, G-E-Z-E-R. That's the great ancient Philistine city. call now, Garasa, G-A-R-A-S-A. You might want to put this down. After securing this city, he built a fortress there at the city, at the ancient city of Garasa. It made a very, very good fortification, a fortified city. He built a fortress there. He also built a palace there. He turned it into a Jewish military center. Second importance only to Jerusalem. He built a very powerful Jewish military center at the city of Garasa. In case you have forgotten, here is our layout. Here is the Dead Sea. There's Jerusalem. The Philistine area, draw a line just about below the upper part of the Dead Sea. Come in and bring it down like this. And you have the area of the Philistines, and you recall they had five city-states, and our city that we're dealing with is inside the innerland area, and there it is. There's where Gezer is, and this is where he built the fortification. Point five, in 139 B.C., Simon did something that Jonathan was unable to do. He finally captured the Acra, the city of David. In other words, he finally kicked the Syrians out of the stronghold in the city of David. So, here is the Temple Hill. Here is the area that we're talking about. And that's the ancient city of David. And it makes a wonderful fortress. And he ran them out there. Different accounts as to what he did. We don't know. Archaeologists can't confirm which account is true. One account says he just leveled everything. But there's some things there, and no record of being rebuilt, and he might have torn down some things, but it's very doubtful that he did that. But he did secure it for the Jews, put in military forces, and now all of Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. Put it down, because that's important as far as the city's concerned. 139 B.C., the entire city now, even including the Acra, the fortress of the Syrians, everything now is occupied by the Jews. This brings us to point six, the death of Simon. So under Simon, complete freedom of Jerusalem. All right, the death of Simon. One. In 137, 2 years after he gained full control of Jerusalem, 137 B.C., Antiochus the Seventh, A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S, Antiochus the Seventh, a Seleucid king, defeated Trypho. And he now ruled the Seleucid Empire. Two, he came into Judea with a strong army, large, powerful army, and decided to take various cities from Simon. Cities like Joppa, very important. Cities like Gezer, this fortress, Jewish fortress. So Antiochus the Seventh now decides to take back some of the cities. Point three, he built a fortress called Kindron, K-I-N-D-R-O-N, Kindron, right in the face of Gezer. So here's what we have. We have one fort here and one fort here. And that's easy to understand. So he just built him a little fortress right there. The only thing it's a little difficult to understand is as to why Simon allowed him to do it. Probably because he didn't want to just go out and kill. But I think it would just been better to not have allowed them to build, say, you go play somewhere else. But anyway, whatever the various reasons are, maybe when I get into a detailed study of all of that, we'll find out that he was tricked into doing it. But be that as it may, by the records that I read to this point, he was allowed to build this fortress right across from Gezer called Kindred. Now, point four. Simon has a son. He has several, but one's important. So put the name down because you've heard the name before if you've ever dealt with Jewish history. John Hyrcanus. John Hyrcanus. H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S. He's going to make the Syrians very mad. We'll get to that in a moment. This is one of the reasons why when Christ, the time of Christ, the Samaritans, he's going to make the Samaritans very mad, I'm sorry. It's going to be why the Samaritans do not like the Jews, another reason why. John Hyrcanus, he's a son of Simon. So now he's not a son of Mattathias, but he's kind of still in the Maccabean rule. All right, Simon's son, John Hyrcanus, takes command at Gezer. Point five, we're still working on the death of Simon. Subpoint five, John and his brothers, John Hyrcanus and his brother, Judas. We hate that name because of Judas who betrayed our Lord, but before it developed such a nasty taste, it was a very common name and not a repulsive name, but of course it is to us, obviously. Anyway, John and his brother Judas moved 20,000 soldiers in a surprise attack of the Seleucid forces. Six. I hope I haven't gone too far for y'all from Jerusalem, but this is all just so intriguing to me when I was working on it, so this is where we are. At dawn, Jewish army was on one side of a small river with the Seleucid army on the other side. With the Seleucid army on the other side in battle formation. I know a few of you are interested, and you would want to know, and you'd come up and ask me, what was their battle formation? So I'll tell you. Their battle formation was to have the infantry in the center and the cav flanking. Now, that's the way the Seleucids always fought, primarily. Now, the Romans had their way of fighting. The Seleucids had their way. They put the infantry in the middle. The cavalry would flank on each side. Now, John, commander of the Jewish army, had a small cavalry unit, and he scattered his cavalry unit throughout the infantry. So we have on a river bank here, here are the cities, and what he did, he moved his forces around a river here. Now the Seleucid army, you have your infantry like this, and then you have the cav on each side here. Now what Jonathan did, he just mixed them up and had them like this. And it's very rough terrain, and he made his advance across the river. He was the one who had to cross the river. Even though he crossed the river and even though the terrain was rough, Jonathan repelled the Seleucid army. The Jewish army, in other words, won the battle. The Syrians had to retreat in various directions. Seven, Judas was wounded, but John pursued and destroyed the enemy, the fifth stage of an offensive maneuver. He pursued and destroyed the enemy. Eight. Now, death of Simon. Here's a... tricks. You just got to be careful of parties and women and things that go on in life when you're in a top position or in a vulnerable position. And a lot of people have been slaughtered at banquets thrown in their behalf. All right, Simon's own son-in-law. That should have been his first clue. Simon's own son-in-law, whose name is Ptolemy. Now, it has nothing to do with the Egyptian Ptolemies. So don't go looking up under the Ptolemies for this one. It's spelled the same, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. That should have been a second. But anyway, his son-in-law, named Ptolemy, was appointed governor of Jericho, that city of Jericho, by Simon. This man, Ptolemy, Simon's son-in-law, laid out a plot to kill Simon. He invited Simon and Judas and Simon's wife and another son named Mattathias, after his grandfather. Another son named Mattathias, to a feast, a big banquet. Got to the banquet, they slaughtered him. When Simon and his wife and his two sons got there, they slaughtered him. 135 B.C. 135 B.C. That's what happened to various people throughout history. A lot of history is surrounded around the slaughtering at various feasts. And the Huguenots of France were invited to a great feast by Catherine. And that lovely lady slaughtered them at the banquet. Had them lay their arms down outside, and you don't need your weapons at a banquet. And so they laid their arms out outside of the banquet hall, came into the banquet hall, sat down, and she decided, had all of her forces around, and they came in and slaughtered the Huguenots. It was quite a slaughter by Roman Catholics of Christians at that time, Protestant Christians at that time. All right, now why did Ptolemy do that? Ptolemy was in league with Antiochus the Seventh. Ptolemy was in league with Antiochus the Seventh and had planned to turn over Jerusalem to the Seleucid ruler. All right, this gives us just enough time because we're not going to spend a lot of time, but now we come to the rise of John Hyrcanus, H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S, the rise of John Hyrcanus. You've been introduced to him now. Now he's going to assume the rulership of Jerusalem. Okay, one. John was unanimously appointed. John Hyrcanus was unanimously appointed the next ruler and high priest. High priest and ruler of Jerusalem and Judea. Two, Ptolemy, who now has killed the father and mother and brothers of John Hyrcanus, realized that everything was not working out quite the way he planned, and so he hot-footed it to Philadelphia. Now, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia. That's in an area, if you crossed over, here's the Mediterranean, the Jordan Valley, the two seas, and there's an area right out here, part of Syria, and there's Philadelphia. There are three ancient cities of Philadelphia, and this is one of them, and he hot puts it over to Philadelphia for he seeks refuge there in among the Syrians. Okay, so that takes care of him. I'm just telling you why he wasn't killed by John Hyrcanus. Point three, by the way, Hyrcanus took out after him, and then he took it off. Okay, point three, Antiochus the Seventh soon invaded Judea and besieged the city of Jerusalem. In other words, he got his army into Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem, and now has his troops throughout the city of Jerusalem, all areas, all the hills. He reduced greatly the power and wealth of Jerusalem. Just took all the wealth of Jerusalem. John Hyrcanus' rule was really superficial. Four, the sanctioned city of Jerusalem, was forced to surrender their arms. Jerusalem was forced to surrender her arms, in other words, disarmament, and had to pay a great sum of money to the Seleucid ruler, Antiochus VII, and had to pay a tremendous amount of money. Now, you can put this down, some records, it's just one of those things we don't know, some records state that John actually opened up the tomb of David and secured a tremendous amount of gold out of the tomb of David. It had this is King David. That tomb had been left alone, and John Hyrcanus needed the money, and so he opened the tomb of David, went in, and took the money. The record says, and he came up with the money somewhere. We do know that. And this is what one of the records show. He had enough money to pay off Antiochus VII, and he had enough money left over to start building an army. He had enough money left over to start building an army. Five. B.C., very important date. Antiochus VII is killed in battle with the Parthians, P-A-R-T-H-I-A-N-S, with the Parthians, 129 B.C. This marks the end of the once mighty and great Seleucid dynasty. 129 B.C., the end of the Seleucid dynasty. So Rome will not have to worry about the Seleucids. With the demise of Antiochus VII, killed by the Parthians, 129 B.C., we have the end of the Seleucid rule. All right, point six. That obviously leaves everything ready for John. Point six. John took advantage of the circumstances, being free from Syria. He immediately built an army. See, he had some money, some gold from somewhere to build an army, feed them, and equip them, and house them, and all that is necessary. It takes money. So he built and secured him an army. He had mercenaries brought in. He had Jews, anybody that would serve. He secured Judea's freedom and independence once again. He secured Judea's freedom and independence once again, and this will last up until the time that Rome enters Judea. This will last up until when Rome will enter into Judea. All right, seven. John Hyrcanus will engage himself in many battles to broaden Judea. His goal, his plan, was to broaden Judea until the limits at the time of David. So he got out his Bible notes and found out the boundaries in the time of David, and sought to extend the boundaries to at that particular time. Let me just quickly summarize. One, he crossed Jordan to the east to an area called Perea, P-E-R-E-A. It's where Philadelphia is. Perea goes from about in the middle of the Dead Sea all the way up into Syria. But it primarily borders right in the middle of the Dead Sea, middle of the Sea of Galilee, goes down the Jordan Valley, and then out here is the wilderness. And then you go over, and there's the Euphrates River. This is the area that was controlled by a lot of Syrians, and he went in and took this area. Secondly, he then set out against the Samaritans. I'm just very briefly summarizing a lot of interesting history. He then set out against the Samaritans. He will destroy the Samaritan temple on all places, Mount Gerizim, where the woman at the well is talking about their worship of God. The Samaritans, people throughout all of the area of Israel, we'll call it Israel. Here is the Jordan Valley. There's the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Mount Hermon Range here, Lebanon up in this area. People really throughout here accepted the Jewish faith. The Jewish rituals and the Jewish things. This area, the Samaritans, would not. I mean, they simply would not. They had their own worship of Jehovah, and just like the woman at the well, and they would not accept all of this and were very anti-Jewish. They were not pro-Seleucid so much, but they were very pro-anti-Jewish also. So therefore, he moves from this area into Samaria. He destroys the temple at Mount Gerizim. He also will become very harsh. John Hyrcanus becomes very harsh. Samaritans hate this man. Became very harsh against any these Samaritans that would not accept Jewish teachings. And if that isn't interesting enough for you, he also reinforced the ritual of circumcision to young and old. So he just marched in and had his soldiers do a little circumcising. Probably a little castrating went along the way, but the idea was the ritual of circumcision to young and old. So he violated privacy, the volition of people to make up their own mind. Thirdly, he recaptured most of the cities lost to the Seleucids, like Joppa, Gezer. All the harbor cities, he re-fortified and captured and secured all of those cities. Four, I'm just going to tell you this, there is a line of Greek cities in the area of Samaria. He attacked it and defeated it. They built a line, I think there's about five or six cities in this area, and this was to stop Jews from going from Judea up to Galilee. And so they built these fortified cities that just laid across this area between the sea and the Jordan. And they had these cities. And it took him, it was very costly, but he defeated the five-line city. It was very costly. Many Samaritans died, and many Jews died. All right? Let's go back now to Major Point 8, dealing with this man, John Hyrcanus. 8, he renewed treaties with Rome. He renewed treaties with Rome. 9, he gathered great wealth for himself and Jerusalem. He's going to reestablish Jerusalem, really build Jerusalem up. 10, John Hyrcanus had trouble with the Pharisees. He is a Pharisee. But he has trouble with the Pharisees. He leaves the Pharisees and joins the Sadducees. Now, why? Because he wanted to be king priest. He wanted to be the absolute ruler politically and spiritually. Remember, the Pharisees are your real religious type people. Sadducees are more political. Sadducees don't really care. So he leaves the Pharisees. They do not want him to have both spiritual and political rule. He goes over and joins the Sadducees. Point 11. He spent the rest of his life in peace. Building, no wars. He has problems with the Pharisees and all of that, but I mean in war, no campaigns. Building, he did a lot of building and prospering of Jerusalem. He will die in 105 B.C. Point 12, and with this we'll close and take it up from this and Rome next Sunday night. He built a palace on a rock within the fortifications of Temple Hill. Herod will call it Anthony Barracks, Mark Anthony Barracks. He will call it Antonia. But it was built by John Hyrcanus. This is known as Mark Anthony Barracks, and we'll start with Mark Anthony Barracks next Sunday night, and now we'll have Rome entering into the scene of Jerusalem. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for Galatians. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study this great city and the various attacks that have been made upon the city that is named Peace. Heavenly Father, we realize there is only peace in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will come to Jerusalem and be rejected. And then, Heavenly Father, we know, we look forward to, we anticipate, it is as true to us as though it has already occurred, that Christ will once again return to Jerusalem and sit his throne upon this great city. To that, Heavenly Father, we look forward with great anticipation. But until that time, it is our privilege to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in our own city. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.